I'm thrilled to be with you this morning. I always look forward to this, and I tell you that every time, but it never gets old. I was thinking this morning, I saw all of you just jabbering up a storm and greeting one another and enjoying one another. I thought that's what really this is about when we come together. I know you could praise the Lord and worship Him out on the golf course or in a boat or whatever. But we come together also to encourage one another, and just the joy that you find in seeing one another and in loving on each other and all of that, that's a part of what it is. Let me tell you about Doyle and Kay. Doyle continues to do well. He's walking a little bit on his own without a walker, so that's good. I think still maybe in therapy, but anyway, he's doing okay with that. Kay fell and broke her arm this week, and not sure it's her humerus on the side where she's paralyzed. So hopefully that, since she doesn't have use of that arm anyway, hopefully that the splint that she has will keep it from having to keep any movement. It was x-rayed and it's a bad break, but it's still in place. So hopefully she won't have to have surgery on that, hoping that. I talked to Heather last night, and she says they're doing okay. All right, we're going to talk about what the scripture that was read this morning is. So if you got your bulletin and you want to look at that, I'm sorry, I don't do PowerPoint, so I don't have that to put up there for. But the scripture that was read for you this morning is what our lesson is going to be about. I've entitled the lesson Jehovah Jireh, which is what it you would find at the end of the reading down in verse 14 of this 22nd chapter of Genesis. Where Abraham named the place where this had transpired, Jehovah Jireh, in the Hebrew. And I want to talk about that just for a second before I get into really what the main part of the lesson is about. The sacred name of God, YHWH in the Hebrew. We call it sometimes the sacred tetragram. That YHWH is what God said His name was when He talks to Moses, I am. The second part of that word, this is a compound word, Jehovah Jireh. It's the first part of it is the YHWH. The second part of it is the Jireh part in English. It is Y-I-R-E-H in the Hebrew. But usually when those words are translated, the Y becomes a J in the English. So usually the YHWH, when it is translated in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, rather, it is Jehovah. Because there are no vowels in the Old Testament, and so it becomes Jehovah. And the Jireh becomes YIREH becomes JIREH. So you come up with Jehovah Jireh if you're translating it that way. More often the YHWH was not even translated because of the respect that the translators and the Jewish scribes had for the name of God. They would not speak it, and they substituted the word Lord. And you see it in your Bibles, and we may have mentioned this before, but you see it in your Bibles as all capital, L-O-R-D, all of the letters capitals, but in a smaller font usually. And so when you see the all capital, smaller font word Lord, you know that it is the translation or the substitution for the actual name of God. Now, I hope you caught on to that. Because now I want to talk about what the word really means. Jehovah Jireh. And if you are reading this in any translation other than the King James Version or the Message Bible, one an old translation, one a more modern translation, if you read that in any language, in any translation other than the King James or the Message, it will say the Lord provides. And so he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and those two translations translated the Lord provides. They translated some way other than the Lord provides. What you have in your bulletin is the English Standard Version, which corresponds also to the New American Standard Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the New International Bible, the regular, the New Revised Standard Version. Seven or eight of the more popular versions that you will read today will translate that word as the Lord provides. But let me tell you something about that. That's a mistranslation in every single one of those versions. It may get at the heart of the meaning, but it is not what the word says. If you look at Jireh in the Hebrew, it is some form of the word see to it, will be seen, or whatever, appear even. What that verse is actually saying, it's using something about seeing. The Lord sees, will see to it, will be seen, or whatever. And let me tell you again on that. That word appears, not with the YHWH, but it appears in verse 8 also, where it is also translated provides. But it appears in verse 4, where Abraham arrived at the place and he looked and saw the place where God wanted him to go. And in every one of those places where it is otherwise translated as provides, they translate it saw there, which is what it should be in verse 14 and verse 8. And I think it's important that we understand that. As Burton Kaufman, I was reading his comment on it this morning on the way down here. But I was reading his comment, and he said the translator should have left it alone. They should have translated it like it should be. And I didn't read all that he had to say about that, but I think instead of just talking about the Lord providing, that the Lord being seen is more of the idea that is in that passage. Provisions can be made of you. You may be thankful to God for various things that happen to you, but it's a whole lot better if you see the Lord in that. And maybe what the reference is there, that the Lord is looking down through the centuries and He is seeing what is going to happen there. That the Lord is seeing what all of this means. And maybe back in verse 4, when you say Abraham looked and saw, that when Abraham answers Isaac in verse 8, what he actually is saying is the Lord sees it. Because the Lord would be seeing that ram caught in a thicket and know that that was the sacrifice. Abraham wouldn't see it until the proper time, but God will. So let that muddle around in your mind. Let's talk about the passage. Verse 1, God tested Abraham again. I love the words that one author wrote when he wrote about this statement. He said, this is not the first time that God has tested Abraham. He tested him when he commanded him to leave his native land. He tested him in suffering him to wander as a stranger in a land that had been given to him by promise. He tested him in the peril of Sarah in Egypt and in the peril of Lot in Sodom. He tested him in causing him to wait 25 long years before Isaac was born. He tested him severely when he bade him thrust out his son Ishmael from his home. But here it is said in marked phrase that God did test Abraham, because it is the crucial instance of his life, the hardest trial perhaps in all of history. The crucial element of this story is Abraham's trust and faith in God. So verse 2, God tells him to go to the land of Moriah and offer Isaac, his only son, as an offering on a mountain that God would tell him about. Verse 3, Abraham got up early. took the wood and two young men with him. And Isaac, verse 4 through 6, they arrived on the third day. They arrived close by. Abraham leaves the two young men and the donkey, and he and Isaac go with what they have. Isaac carries the wood. Abraham carries the fire and the knife. Verses 7 and 8, Isaac asks, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham answers, "God will provide, or God sees." Verses 9 and 10, Abraham builds an altar according to the directions that he had built four altars at least before this. God told them how to do it. He ties up his son. He binds his son and lays him on the wood and raises the knife to kill his son. And an angel cries out, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Stop. Don't. Now I know that you fear God." And Abraham sees that ram in the thicket and he offers that sacrifice. So verse 14 says, "Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord will be provided." Based on Abraham's obedience, God renews his promises to Abraham. And so this is one of the most gripping stories in the Bible. But this lesson is about one statement that Abraham makes in response to the question, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide," or "God will see to it." And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. So while the translation itself may be inaccurate, with the word "provide" being there in those two places where the same word is translated "see" in verse 4, maybe we can think of it this way, that God shows up, that God appears, that God is there, that God notices it, sees it, and thus takes care of it, provides for it. And so with the idea of that, I want to talk about that in this lesson. I want us to understand that we need, as I mentioned earlier, we need to see God. We don't need to live this life as just rationalists that don't ever look around us and see God at work. But more than that, sometimes we just need to be aware that this is what God is doing. I don't think that you're always going to have a visible representation of God, but there's nothing in the Bible that says the angels ever quit their work. There is a Baptist preacher in the Jasper area. He used to preach at one of the Baptist churches in town. But he told this story, and I'm not going to comment on whether or not how, and I don't care whether you see it like he sees it or not. I just want to tell you what he said he saw. His family was out at the river for an outing, and there was a family there that had a toddler, and all of a sudden the toddler disappeared into the Angelina River. Dark water. A couple of people went in and could not find that child. And then a man appeared in a coat and suit. He went into the water and he came out with that child. Nobody saw him arrive, and as quickly as he arrived, he left, disappeared. And this preacher says it was an angel of God. When you look in the Bible, that's sometimes how the angels appeared and did their thing, and then. So I don't pretend to be one who says what God does and what God doesn't do. And God's not limited, and God's angels are not. And so I don't know. Sometimes there may be those times when God has a physical representation that might be the truth. But probably most of the time, We just need to open our eyes to what God is doing. As somebody says, find out what God is doing and then be a part of it. But let's talk about what this story. The land of Moriah. We are uncertain as we look at this as to exactly where it's a mountain range with several peaks. And so we do know that Solomon's temple was built on Moriah, on the place where David offered a sacrifice on the threshold of Arana. And God stayed the plague because of David's sacrifice. God stayed the plague that had been brought on because of the census that David had ordered to be taken. Jesus is crucified on one of these mountains outside of Jerusalem in the land of Moriah. And so as we look at this, we say that it is in a place at least close by that the most significant event of history happened. But the crucial element in this story is Abraham's complete trust in God. You see, whatever problems he has as he deals with this, there is no way out when God says, take your son, your only son, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. There is absolutely no way out of this except to trust God. And God provided. The disciples are in the boat with Jesus and a storm comes up on the sea. And they have no way out except to wake him up and say, we are perishing. Lord, save us. And Peter, when he is sinking in that storm, when he sees the winds and he begins to sink as he's walking on the water to meet Jesus, he can't do anything but say, Lord, save me. And our faith in God's taking care of us is not just finger-crossed faith. But it's a faith that is based on recorded history of hundreds of examples in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and the New Testament. Listen for a second. God provided an ark when God decided the world had to be destroyed, but Noah found grace. God provided an ark. Of course, it took Noah and his sons a long time to build that ark, but the ark was there when the flood came. God had provided that ark would be there. He provided for the Hebrews when they're in a land where there is famine. In Egypt, when they've gone down there, he provides because he has made sure that Joseph is prime minister down there. He provides when the Israelites grow to be a nation down there and are being treated as slaves. He provides Moses to lead them out of Egyptian bondage when Moses didn't want to. God provides for their safe passage across the Red Sea. He provides the water and the manna and the quail while they're in the desert. He provides the land of milk and honey for them as an inheritance that he promised to Abraham. He provided Joshua the warrior to succeed Moses the lawgiver. He provided the leaders that would be there for them when they cry out for deliverance when they have disobeyed God during the period of the judges, when every man did what was in it right in his own eyes instead of what God wanted. And they would eventually get in trouble with their enemies and they would cry out and God would provide a judge that would lead them to victory over their enemies. He provided the prophets that would come to them and tell them the word of God to bring them back from their sins. He provided individual blessings times through those prophets that he gave to them. He provided release for Daniel from the lion's den. He provided for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not to be burned by a fire that even burned to death those who threw them into it. He provided for the Jews to save them by Queen Esther when she was reluctant to go into the king. Jesus provided provisions in his very first miracle for an embarrassed host at Cana of Galilee. He provided healing for the blind, the lepers, the lame, the deformed, the sick. He provided life again for the widow's son, for the synagogue ruler's daughter, Jairus, and for his own friend, Lazarus. He provided release for Peter from the prison. He provided deliverance for Saul from the shipwreck. And on throughout the lives of these people. Oh yes, there are times when people suffer. There are times when God's purpose is served only in other ways than what we cry out for. But like a friend of mine wrote when she was suffering so badly with her pain, the power of God is more powerful than the weakness within me. What God promised and what God provided throughout the centuries for all of His faithful people is still available to us today. I'm not going to deal in a lot of details with each of these things that I want to mention, because I don't think expanding on them is going to, and taking up the time for that, you can run with it. But just let me mention a few times. Who do you go to when my heart is pained so deeply that I am beyond mirth and song, when I've said goodbye to those that I love more than anything else in this world? Does Jesus care? Of course He cares. And that's who we turn to, and that's where we find the greatest strength in our times of grief. Paul said, "My God will supply all of your needs." And 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, when he talks about how it happens at the end, he said, "Comfort one another with these words." Sometimes we are burdened down, but Jehovah Jireh. And that's exactly what Peter said when he said, "Cast all your burdens on the Lord." When Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, God says, "My grace is sufficient, the Lord provides. Be not dismayed," we sing sometimes, "whate'er betide." Why? God will take care of you. When we're tempted, specifically, Paul tells the Corinthians, with temptation, God always provides a way of escape. You don't have to give in. God always provides a way of escape. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he doesn't have to devour you and me. Paul says in Romans 6, we have victory over sin through Jesus. With regard to what we need day by day, look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, won't He also clothe you? And which of you, if your son asked for bread, would you give him a rock? So the Father gives us those provisions we need. And that brings me then to something that's also very important. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't teach. I can't. Will God not provide for you if you say, "Here I am, Lord"? And, I noticed in this passage three times somebody is addressed and his response is, "Here I am." When God calls for Samuel, "Here I am," he says. When God's got a work to do, "I can't do that." Say, "Here I am." Like Eli told Samuel, if he calls you again, he had done it three times. But if he calls you again, you said, "Lord, your servant here, speak." "Here I am. Sign me up. I know the Lord will bless me with what I need if I turn myself into the servant that He wants me to be." The apostles of Jesus had no special education. They didn't have a degree from Harvard. They didn't have a lot of things that people think that you need in order to be an effective servant of the Lord. But look what Jesus did with those apostles when He left them the task of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. individually, we have to trust God for our efforts to work through that, through us. And collectively, we plan in faith. As churches, we plan in faith for what God can use us to do this year in His work. Reminds me, shortly after the budget, I hope I hadn't told you this before, because I sometimes just spout off things that come to my mind. But when I was preaching out of La Mesa, we had just had our budget done. And we had a missionary that came in and had a need. And our elders got together and they talked about how worthy a need that was. And we needed to support it. No problem there. But then the question, what do we give them? What do we give him? How much? Here's what our miscellaneous budget is in the budget for mission funds that are not specifically designated. So how much of that do we give him? And one of my friends there that I was in the Civil Air Patrol with, he spoke up and he said, he was an elder, he said, I say we give him all of it. And they said, but what if somebody else comes along later in the year? This isn't the first of the year. You want to give him all of it now? He said, if the Lord wants us to help somebody else, He'll give it. He'll give us what we need. The Lord will provide. So we make our plans in faith. Sometimes we need somebody else to just get us off of the backside and get us busy with the Lord's work. And then we find out the Lord can do wonderful things through us when we didn't think it was possible. But you have to offer yourself as an instrument to the Lord. And overarching all of that, I want to remind us of what the sermon was a few weeks ago when we talked about the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised His disciples the Helper will come. The Comforter will be there for you. You're worried about my going back into heaven, but when I leave, I will send Him and He will be with you. Folks, it's not just up to us. It's what God can do through us, with us. Listen, this is just a few biblical reminders. Those of you that like a bunch of scriptures thrown in through it. Romans 8:32. Since God gave us His Son, will He not also freely give us all things? Ephesians 3:22. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper, of whom shall I be afraid? If God is for us, who will be against us? Romans 8. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Kind of looks back to Psalm 23 where David said, yea, though I walk even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. So when you look at this story of Abraham, you are looking at a man who is the personification of what the wise man of Proverbs said. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Abraham's pronouncement is essentially the same, just in different words, when he said, the Lord will be seen. The Lord will show up. The Lord sees the situation. Jehovah will see to it. The Lord will provide. On a spot very close, if not the exact spot, God provided a lamb, and with it our salvation. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And maybe that's exactly what is being said in Genesis 22 and 14. That God sees down through the centuries to the time when the sacrifice will not be stopped, but He will offer His Son for the sins of the world. The details of this type, and God is big on types and antitypes. When you look back at the story of Joseph, And how Joseph is his father's favorite son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And where he is sent to his brothers who are shepherds. And they reject him and they sell him. And yet he saves them. You see what is said about Joseph being a type of Jesus himself. And in this story, you see so much of a type of Jesus sacrifice himself. You see, God is asking the man who will be called the father of the faithful these words. He is saying, I just want to know if you will do this for me. As the father of the faithful, as the representative of the race of believers that will follow you, would you make this sacrifice for me? Because I will for you. And he has Abraham demonstrating for all then and now what the sacrifice of his son will cost him. You see, as Abraham's only son, and Jesus was God's only son, and the son carries the wood to the very place where he will die, supposedly, and Jesus carried the cross. And the son Isaac is bound and laid on the wood. And Jesus is bound before Pilate and the priest, the chief priests and scribes. And then he was laid on a cross. And the son, after they leave early that morning, after 3 days, the son escapes death. And after 3 days, Jesus escapes the tomb with life. But God provides a male offering substitute so that that son would not die. And the man, Jesus, died to save us from death. The ram is caught by his horns in a thicket. And Jesus himself wore a crown of thorns. These details are not insignificant, folks. Isaac was offered on Mount Moriah. And for hundreds of years, sacrifices were offered on Moriah in the temple until the final perfect sacrifice was provided by God, Jehovah Jireh. And it comes down to the final question. So, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me, Jesus told the rich young ruler. And he went away sorrowful because there was a sacrifice he was not willing to make. But God really asks us today the same thing. As he looked at Abraham and tells him to offer that sacrifice and then says, now I know, now I know. But when God looks at us, does He, by the way that we live and what we do and what we put first, does He know? Would you do it? Would you give up that which is most precious in your life? I don't know if it's a habit or if it's a person or if it's your wealth or whatever it would be. If it's the most precious thing in your life, even your child, would you put God first? And can you live a life of complete trust in God, knowing that God sees, God knows, God provides, God will take care of you? You see, that's what God calls us to, is that kind of commitment. It's not some kind of glib statement that I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. It's not that kind of a glib statement that oftentimes the world thinks is good enough. It's the kind of commitment and willingness to sacrifice that which is most precious to you, because God is really most precious to you. And when you come to that time in your life when you say, I want that for me, then that's the time to take that step. Romans 4 says, we are therefore buried with him, or Romans 6, we are therefore buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see what that verse says? It says we come to Jesus, and in that baptism we profess that we are dying to self. We are being buried, and as Paul says, we are raised to new life. And it's a life of always putting God first and of serving him. How's your church service? Are you involved? Are you serving people? How's your daily service? You're putting God first, taking every opportunity to be Christ-like to those around you, to take care of the needs of those who need you, and always give the glory to God. Think about where you are. Think about how strong your faith is. Think about your commitment. If there's something that we need to help you with this morning, then that's why we're here. We beg you to come to Jesus and find what he has to give to you, to provide for you. Shall we stand and sing?
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known.